Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those joining us here in the room, and those joining us on the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship this evening. Praise God for His merciful kindness, His tender love, His hearing and answering of our prayers, His divine protection, watchful care, His great love for us, and for bringing us safely through another week. We're a week closer to the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Looking forward to that. Our opening song is titled Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration.
Praise to Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shieldeth thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou met seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordained?
Amen. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee.
Amen. Praise to the Lord indeed. What a mighty, loving, compassionate, tender-hearted God He is. What a privilege and honor it is to be adopted into His royal family. Amen. All praise to the Lord. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being with us throughout this past week. Thank You for bringing us to another Sabbath day in which we can come apart from the cares and perplexities of life and from all the incidents in this past week, and turn our attention away from all of these things to focus it on You, to praise Your name, to uplift and to glorify the God of truth, merciful, kind, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. We meet here in the name of Jesus. We ask for Your presence, for His presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, and the heavenly angels as well, to be abiding guests in this meeting around each individual and those opening their hearts to let you in, come sup with us and us with you tonight. Father, we thank you that you're raising up more laborers and sending them into the vast harvest field. Please multiply all the efforts put forth at reaching precious souls, that Babylon might be quickly emptied of everyone that desires a better life in Christ, so that not a single precious lamb is lost who wants to follow the true shepherd. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray that you will also hear and answer the prayers and petitions of those who are looking to thee for help, for deliverance, for protection, for healing, and for grace. And thank you for hearing and answering each petition according to thy perfect will and timing. Father, we ask for a rich blessing from tonight's meeting, especially in having our understanding increased. We want to grow in knowledge of thy word of truth. We're asking your help. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will indeed be our teacher, our guide, our instructor. Please reprove and correct us so that all error, all wrong ideas or interpretations may be laid aside and the straight, clear, upward pathway of truth may be recognized, and we ask for grace to follow it. Thank you so much for your help in this area. And please continue to point out our sins, that we might recognize these, confess and forsake these, that our record might be clean when our name comes up in judgment. Thank you, Savior, for making it all possible, for giving us your life, and for taking our life. Thank you for thy love, and we love you too. So thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 25, titled The Call of Isaiah. And we ended last time at the bottom of page 305. That should be 305 and not 297 there. And right at the paragraph that starts out, "But the dangers from without." So that's where we're going to be starting tonight. The last thing that we were discussing is that the reign of one of the kings of Judah was coming to an end, and his young son Jotham was bearing many of the responsibilities of the government. And then God raised up one of the sons that was in the line of succession towards the throne. It was of the royal line, named Isaiah. And when you look at the writings that God inspired Isaiah to proclaim and to write down, there's quite a lot in there about the Messiah. There's also quite a lot in there regarding the last days in which we live. And Isaiah was to carry a role amongst not just the land of Judah, but also the land of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And a lot was to happen during his prophetic ministry. God raised him up specifically to help try to avert some of the catastrophes that was going to happen to the nation of Israel first. But human nature is such that they don't want to be told. They have a plan and they think they're wise enough. They think they've discovered every avenue that could possibly happen and are all prepared. And so they go forward in their own wisdom, whereas God sees the end from the beginning and knows exactly what to do and what not to do. And praise his name that he mercifully gives us a chance to lay aside our own wisdom and plans, that we might follow the true wisdom and plans. But not everyone is willing to admit that they can be wrong. So that's where we ended. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. But the dangers from without, overwhelming though they seemed, were not so serious as the dangers from within. It was the perversity of his people that brought to the Lord's servant the greatest perplexity and the deepest depression. So, we're familiar with dangers from without, but the greatest dangers are from within. Christ tried to warn his disciples by saying, parents will betray children, children will betray parents, your enemies shall be within your own household. Greater dangers are from within because you don't suspect it. And it was these dangers within God's people, God's nation, God's church, that brought Isaiah the greatest perplexity. Why? And also the deepest depression. And you can understand Isaiah's depression when he brought to them a message that would have saved them, and yet to see them spurn it, and to see them wanting to commit suicide, right, in the national sense, instead of accepting the only way to preserve the nation, the message from on high, thus saith the Lord. And it affected him deeply. You know, I can understand if you're in an apartment complex that has 6 stories, right? And you're on the bottom story and you discover that there's a fire starting or is blazing in the bottom apartments, you know, 4 or 5, apartments down from you. And the fire department isn't there yet, and it's starting to gut and it's heading upstairs. And so you start banging on the doors. Hey, there's a fire. You need to get out. The fire department's not even here yet, and there's no way they're going to be able to put it out. It's spreading. And you go from floor to floor to floor to floor. You're bringing them the message of deliverance from being burned in the fire. And their only hope is to escape it by following your message. And then some people are saying, I'm sleepy, I'm going to go back to sleep. And they shut the door in your face. How would that make you feel? You know they're going to die in the fire. You have the message that can save them, and yet they turned a deaf ear to your message. They could care less. Now imagine that that's your relatives. Let's say you have a tremendously large family, right? You got all your cousins. You got your grandparents on both sides, right? That's who's in this apartment complex. To have the people that you love, are connected with, related to, turn a deaf ear to your message. That would hurt even more. So it caused Isaiah perplexity. Why won't they heed, thus saith the Lord, the last message of mercy for them? It caused him depression as well. Now that's on a human finite scale. What do you think God was going through? He sent Isaiah with the message of salvation. And when they rejected that message, they were rejecting the God who sent it. How did it make God feel? Yeah, amen. A feeling of horror and hopeless to help. Any other thoughts or comments? You know, a lot of times we focus on the messenger and we tend to forget that they're bearing a message. They're just a messenger. They're bearing a message from God. So in mistreating the messenger, you're mistreating God who sent the messenger. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
By their apostasy and rebellion, those who should have been standing as light bearers among the nations were inviting the judgments of God. Many of the evils which were hastening the swift destruction of the northern kingdom, and which had recently been denounced in unmistakable terms by Hosea and Amos, were fast corrupting the kingdom of Judah.
Amen. Why? You know, here's some of this perplexity. The kingdom of Judah could see why the northern kingdom, their brethren, were having judgments from God. They could see that they were following a false counterfeit religion. They could see all this. It was there in front of them. And yet, they were deciding to follow right along with the apostasy. Why? Now, I've asked that question regarding the Adventist church. They could see the apostate Protestant churches. You know, you could look at that as the northern kingdoms, right? They could see why the judgments of God were against the apostate Protestants. So why would they want to join in apostasy right along with them? It just doesn't make any sense. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The outlook was particularly discouraging as regards the social conditions of the people. In their desire for gain, men were adding house to house and field to field. See Isaiah 5:8. Justice was perverted, and no pity was shown the poor. For these evils, God declared, the poor, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. You beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, Isaiah 3:14 and 15. Even the magistrates, whose duty it was to protect the helpless, turned a deaf ear to the cries of the poor and needy, the widows and the fatherless, Isaiah 10:1 and 2.
Any comments or thoughts, dear ones? Is it any different today? You know, Isaiah was not just writing about the apostasy in the religious area. He was also dealing with society. God was bringing warnings about not adding house to house, field to field, to where there is no place for my people to be alone in the earth. So God was sending a warning about dwelling in the cities, right? Way back then, he wanted to have his people in a condition in which apostasy, rebellion, sinfulness, transgression would not have so much of an influence upon his people. While they were in the city, house to house, field to field, there wasn't any barriers to evil influence. It was right there. It was spreading. Being out in the country, it wouldn't spread so quick. So it wasn't just the religious area that Isaiah was ministering to. It was also in the civil area. And God was bringing out principles that would help his people remain or retain their purity and not be so influenced to do evil. And so you have justice being perverted. So there's a corrupt court system. You have the poor being ignored. Worthy poor. You have individuals taking what little the poor had so that they could become more wealthy. You have magistrates. So you have here not just the court systems, but you can also have the police. You could have marshals. You could have that area of society that protects, that enforces, and they're not protecting the helpless. They're not even being willing to give justice to the poor and needy, the widow and the fatherless. Because if they're poor, there's no bribes that can be given. But to the rich, there would be. So here you have a condition of society in which the justice system is corrupt, the religious system is corrupt, the civil system is corrupt, the protection of individuals to the law is corrupt. And all of this was within a people who claimed to be the followers of God. We have that same condition today, not just among the religious area, but among the national area. and it's only going to get worse. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
When oppression and wealth came, pride. Oh, with oppression and wealth came pride and love of display, gross drunkenness, and a spirit of revelry. See Isaiah 2:11, 12, 13, 3, 16. 18 to 23, Isaiah 5, 22, 11, 12. And in Isaiah's day, idolatry itself no longer provoked surprise. See Isaiah 2, 8, 9. Inquiries practice had become so prevalent among all classes that the few who remained true to God were often tempted to lose heart and give way to discouragement and despair. It seemed as if God's purpose for Israel were about to fail and that the rebellious nation was to suffer a fate similar to that of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to hear the next paragraph, or like to read the next paragraph?
In the face of such conditions, it was not surprising that when during the last year of Uzziah's reign, Isaiah was called to bear to Judah God's messages of warning and reproof, he shrank from the responsibility. He well knew that he would encounter obstinate resistance. And he realized his own inability to meet the situation and thought of the stubbornness and unbelief of the people for whom he was to labor. His task seemed hopeless. Should he, in despair, relinquish his mission and save Judah undisturbed? And does that have? Leave. Got a microphone in front of it there. I don't know what that reads. Leave Judah undisturbed in their idolatry? Were the gods of Nineveh to rule the earth in the defiance of the God of heaven?
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So Isaiah saw the condition of things there in Judah. And when God called him to deliver a message to Judah, he was reluctant to do so because he knew it looked hopeless, you know. He's just going to say words that aren't going to affect the heart, that aren't going to have any change for the better, is wasting his time. But yet God always has a purpose, a reason why he raises up a messenger and sends them on their mission. It's for a purpose, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. There's always a good reason. So you can see that the devil was trying to keep Isaiah from entering into this work. And you can imagine how the devil was embellishing the rebellious nature of the people to where Isaiah would think it would be useless. It would be hopeless. But as we know, Isaiah followed God's will. He bore the message God gave. And so when we come to that tipping of the scale point, you know, where are we going to follow what God wants us to do? Are we going to pass out that track or go talk to that individual that looks like they just could care less? We need to recognize that God has a very good reason why he's impressing you to do that or encouraging you to do that or to speak that word or to do that kind of action. There's a very good reason why. We may not recognize it. We may think it's completely useless, a waste of time. We could do better elsewhere. But there's a point. And God wants us to carry out his mission. People need to have that last chance, if it's the last chance, that last chance to hear, to read, to be convicted. And if they don't get that, then God has to work another way so that they have that last chance before it's too late. So if God is impressing you to do something, don't let the devil discourage you and try to keep you from doing it. Follow God's leadings. He knows why. Any thoughts or comments, Jeremy? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Such thoughts as these were crowding through Isaiah's mind as he stood under the portico of the temple. Suddenly the gate and the inner veil of the temple seemed to be uplifted or withdrawn, and he was permitted to gaze within upon the Holy of Holies, where even the prophet's feet might not enter. There rose up before him a vision of Jehovah sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, while the train of his glory filled the temple. On each side of the throne hovered the seraphim, their faces veiled in adoration, as they ministered before their Maker, and united in the solemn invocation, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Until post and pillar and cedar gate seemed shaken with the sound, and the house was filled with their triumph of praise, with their tribute of praise. Isaiah 6, verse 3.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So it's interesting here, all of these thoughts about the uselessness of giving the message to people that were in outright rebellion was crowding, let's underline this here, was crowding Isaiah's mind. And then suddenly God gives him a vision. What a vision that was. Can you imagine being Isaiah and seeing the gate, the inner veil into the most holy place opened, and you can then see the Holy of Holies? The ark would be there, and what you see instead is Jehovah sitting upon a throne that's high and lifted up. And there's two particular angels on either side of them. Their faces are veiled, and the heavenly song comes in his ears. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So now all of these thoughts that were crowding his mind are gone. And he's now viewing the Lord of hosts. That's his only thought now. God has a way of doing that. When a lot of troubles and perplexities come to your mind, the Spirit leads you to look up or to sing a song and dwell upon the words. And then pretty soon, all of those perplexities are gone. Okay, amen. John 12:41 is quoted, "These things said Esaias," or Isaiah, "when he saw his," or Jesus Christ's, "glory, and spake of him." Amen. Now, have you ever wondered why the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," and not just, "Holy is the Lord of hosts"? You ever wondered why it's three? Any ideas?
Holy to God, holy to Jesus, and holy to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's what I believe also. You can go to Revelation and it talks about holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So there's the three brought out right there. So you can see holy is to the Father, holy is to Jesus Christ, and holy is to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, amen. God the Father, God the Son, who became Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what I believe. Lord means God. God, of course, means God. And Almighty means God. Any other comments? Any other thoughts or insights, Jerwin? Continuing, "As Isaiah beheld this revelation of the glory and majesty of his Lord, he was overwhelmed with a sense of the purity and holiness of God. How sharp the contrast between the matchless perfection of his Creator and the sinful course of those who, with himself, had long been numbered among the chosen people of Israel and Judah. 'Woe is me,' he cried, 'for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" That's verse 5. "Standing, as it were, in the full light of the divine presence within the inner sanctuary, He realized that if left to his own imperfection and inefficiency, he would be utterly unable to accomplish the mission to which he had been called. But a seraph was sent to relieve him of his distress and to fit him for his great mission. A living coal from the altar was laid upon his lips with the words, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Then the voice of God was heard, saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." So here God had already called him, given him his work. He was reluctant to do it. And then God gave him this revelation. Isaiah recognized that he wasn't to go in his own strength. He wasn't to trust in his own understanding. He was to go in the strength of the Lord and accomplish the work that he had given him to do. But he couldn't do it on his own because he is corrupt, unclean, and corporate responsibility. He dwells in the midst of a corrupt, unclean people, right? So God cleanses him. Thine iniquity is taken away, forgiven. His sin purged. So his iniquity is removed and his sin is purged. Why two cleansings? Amen. His own sin, a man of unclean lips, is taken away. And now his corporate sin in the midst of an unclean people is purged. So he's been cleansed from personal and corporate sin. Then God says, "Whom will go for us?" That means there's more than one God there, isn't it? Whom will go for us? That's that holy, holy, holy. There's three there. Whom will go for us? And Isaiah, even though God's already called him, Isaiah then responds voluntarily, "I'll go." So we see some very important steps here. God may call an individual to go and speak for him, to minister for him, to evangelize for him. But they're not able to do it in their own strength. They need to be cleansed from personal sin and from corporate sin before God will be able to use them. Number 16. You can find that when a person is connected with a dead body, right? There's two cleansings. So if we're connected with a dead church and God is calling us to work for him, to try and awaken, people in that dead church. There's two cleansings we have to go through, personal and corporate. Then we can work for God. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The heavenly visitant bade the waiting messenger, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Verse 9-10.
Amen. Any comments, any thoughts, insights, dear ones, on this paragraph? So the message that God specifically gave Isaiah told him to go and talk to the people and tell them, hear what I say, but don't understand it, and see what I'm doing, but don't perceive it. Now, if someone came to you with a message like this, wouldn't that kind of make you curious? Wouldn't you want to say, look, you're telling me not to understand it, but I want to understand it now. I want to perceive. So here, the message was not, you're in sin, at least at this point. You're in sin. Judgment's coming against you. You better wake up. You better repent, be converted so that you can escape the judgment. Instead, God wants to make them curious first. He wants to try and awaken them. Kind of a unique way to get people to be curious about what they're not supposed to understand or perceive, you know? So that's how God was dealing, at least at this point, with the people. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophet's duty was plain. He was to lift his voice in protest against the prevailing evils. But he dreaded to undertake the work without some assurance of hope. "Lord, how long?" he inquires, verse 11. "Are none of thy chosen people ever to understand and repent and be healed?"
Amen. Any comments or thoughts?
Sounds like Daniel 12, where the angel says, how long will it be till the end of these wonders? I'm sure he asked the question for somebody else's benefit, but still.
Yeah. Any other comments, Derwent? So as Isaiah was to preach to them, here's the message, but you're not going to understand it. You're going to see, but you're not going to perceive it because your ears are heavy, your eyes are shut. And, here he was exposing the prevailing evil and not just giving them that message like I had mentioned. But Isaiah also wanted to know how long was this message to go forth. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
His burden of soul in behalf of erring Judah was not to be borne in vain. His mission was not to be wholly fruitless. Yet the evils that had been multiplying for many generations could not be removed in his day. Throughout his lifetime, he must be a patient, courageous teacher, a prophet of hope as well as of doom. The divine purpose finally accomplished, the full fruitage of his efforts and of the labors of all God's faithful messengers would appear. A remnant should be saved. That this might be brought about, the messages of warning and entreaty were to be delivered to the rebellious nation, the Lord declared, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man. And the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Verses 11 and 12.
Can you imagine how Isaiah felt when he knew what his duty was? People were to be curious. He was to expose evil. And there wouldn't be very few that would accept his message. And so he goes, how long, Lord? Is there any hope? And God made it appear that his work would extend beyond his death. That Israel would be utterly desolate. In other words, the future was for Babylon to come and conquer Judah and take the people away for 70 years. But a remnant would be saved. So Isaiah's ministry, 65 chapters, I think it is, all of that was so that a remnant should be saved. So there was purpose. There was a very good reason why God raised up Isaiah. It was for the remnant. 66, thank you. 66 chapters. It was for the benefit of the remnant. And when we talk about remnant, there was a remnant back then. A remnant came back from Babylon 70 years later. There's also a remnant in these last days. Do you think that Isaiah's writings have any benefit for the remnant of the last days, or were they only written for the remnant that would come back from Babylonian captivity? You know, I came across a passage in the Spirit of Prophecy. Amen. Throughout time. Came across a passage where Ellen White mentions Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Specifically, she says they wrote more for our day than for their time. And when I came across that passage, it struck me that the writings of these prophets were more pointed to our time than to their time. And so that got me thinking, okay, so if they're more for our time than their time, who would be Judah today? Who would be Israel today? Right? It couldn't be the literal. It had to be the spiritual. So who's the modern Israel of today? And then it started making sense. And that opened up, especially those prophets, when they were talking about the sins and iniquities that were taking place in Judah and Israel, it was talking about the sins and iniquities that were occurring in modern day Israel. And that just opened up a whole new realm of investigation. Any thoughts or comments, Derwent?
Yeah, bro, that does. Because as I put in, I texted in the room, then the question would be, which chapters, verses apply to ours? There's so many things you can do with what you just shared. And then you ask, well, how do you know you've got it right? Of course, am I stretching out what's not actually presented, or is it fair? It's deep. I think I heard that shared with me a little while ago. I think it was Brother Sydney. He was sharing how, I think he was applying it to all of the Seventh-day Adventist church. So he was saying, you know, so he was applying Judah and Israel, although Judah gets called Israel as well throughout scripture, but he's linking the 10 tribes with Judah. Obviously there was more with Israel than there was with Judah, and he was talking in that concept. But then you could ask yourself, you know, could it be, you know, Judah was separate from Israel. Could that be Judah's, the separated brethren from the whole? And then you've got, there's the unfaithful in Judah as well. So, you know, you've got that, the shaking within, being shaken out of the truth. There's, Yeah, it's rich, brother. I sense there's a sermon series coming.
Well, that particular passage there, where Ellen White talks about Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel wrote more for our time than theirs, that was a revelation to me, because I had attributed, you know, the prophecies that they were bringing out, and Isaiah, you know, telling them, you're not going to listen, right? I'm going to speak to you, but you're not going to listen, and trying to get their curiosity. And then he brings out, here's all your sins. And forgive me for not making that connection before. But that would apply to today. And so that opened up the Old Testament to be a new pertinent portion. Yeah, it was like a new book, right? So that opened up my understanding. So now, as I read through those chapters, I was trying to think, okay, all right, since this has more of a application today than in their day, so where is this going on? Who are the people mentioned here today, you know? And so then that involved investigation. Well, if this represents modern Israel, and of course Protestantism had already fallen, so then the only one that could be available is Adventism. So then are these sins occurring in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? So then it involved investigation. Are they there? And so that involved reading their books, that involved reading their magazines, that involved paying particular attention to the fruits of the church. And that just opened up a whole new area. Whereas before it was, it's God's church, God's blessing them, that everything's going forward the way it should, but now is it really going forth the way it should? Is God really blessing? Are there really these sins taking place among the leaders? Are they really trying to keep it hidden from the membership? Are people going to be destroyed for the lack of knowledge? And what is that knowledge? So it opened everything up in a completely different perspective. And now I wanted to dig into the books, right? I wanted to read them because now I had an area to apply it to instead of it, that was just taking place, thousands of years ago. Now it's taking place today. Where is it taking place? But that was a revelation. So the Bible came alive. And who would like to read? Now we'll go one more paragraph here. Oh, we got two. All right. We'll finish the chapter. Who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
The heavy judgments that were The heavy judgments that were to befall the impenitent, war, exile, oppression, the loss of power and prestige among the nations, all these were to come in order that those who would recognize in them the hand of an offended God might be led to repent. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were soon to be scattered among the nations and their cities left desolate. to destroy an armies of hostile nations were to sweep over their land again and again. Even Jerusalem was finally to fall, and Judah was to be carried away captive. Yet the promised land was not to remain wholly forsaken forever. The assurance of the heavenly visitant to Isaiah was, and it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a tale tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Verse 13.
Amen. You can read the next paragraph also, dear brother.
This assurance of the final fulfillment of God's purpose brought courage to the heart of Isaiah. What though earthly powers array themselves against Judah? What though the Lord's messengers meet the opposition and resistance? Isaiah had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He had heard the song of the seraphim. The whole earth is full of his glory. He had the promise that the messages of Jehovah to backsliding Judah would be accompanied by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And the prophet was nerved for the work before him. Verse 3. Throughout his long and arduous mission, he carried with him the memory of this vision. For 60 years or more, he stood before the children of Judah as a prophet of hope, waxing bolder and still bolder in his predictions of the future triumph of the church.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So for 60 years or more, Isaiah was the prophet to the children of Judah, a prophet of hope. And his predictions were of the future triumph of the church. What church? Was it the triumph of the Jewish church? That church was destroyed. So the calling of the remnant. Amen. Yes. So we can see that some of Isaiah's prophecies were for the remnant of the last days. The triumph of God's true church. And ultimately, the remnant are the 144,000, the bride of Christ. Those that see death and are resurrected in the first resurrection, they're the guests at the wedding, right? So you have some of Isaiah's prophecies pointing to the future triumph of the remnant, God's true church. His true people. So Isaiah is not a dead book. It's not just a book of history. It's a book of prophecy revealing these last days, the making up of the remnant. And each and every one of us in this room listening to this recording has a chance to be part of that blessed people. If we strive with every ounce of ability that God has given us to be one of the 144,000. Amen. By God's grace and with his divine power, it's possible. Indeed. Age is no barrier. It's possible. Gender is no barrier. It's possible. Any thoughts or comments, ideas, insights, please feel free. Any testimonies? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? That was the end of chapter 25, and next time we'll pick it up in chapter 26. But anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Amen. Mark 10:27, all things are possible with God.
Amen and amen. And I think the sisters experienced that last week. I just got a whiff of a couple of images about the hurricanes, and wow. We are so, it makes me appreciate where we live here. We, you can say amen, can't you, Lucy? She's on the phone with us. That, we know nothing. We see nothing. We know nothing. Tornadoes really got my interest in high school. Love looking at the images and that, but to live in it, to be in it. Do you have any, further updates, sisters? And how's, I see Susan's not here. Has the cleanup been a success, and what has God done for you?
Well, by God's grace, and again, blessed Sabbath all. It has been tremendous, and hope to see you all as well. It has been, still a trying week. I heard from Sister Susan, I guess it was yesterday evening, that she finally did get someone from New Mexico, I guess electric people came out, and she was able to get power, but I don't know if it went out again because they were broadcasting in the area where she is. Flooding is still all around us. Where I am as well, like 5 miles from us, the flooding is tremendous and it's raising. Where she is, the flooding is very bad and raising. Trees falling on cars and trees down, and they're not really able to get to the people to be able to help them sufficiently, and even the little bit of help that they have brought in for her area, they've had to come in with canoes and boats and things like that because the people, right, well, some, yes, to the rooftops, but a lot, it's 3 feet and rising. And I'm not, one of my brother, the one that is the truck driver, he says he doesn't understand how the water can still be rising if the hurricane is over. I said, true that. I don't understand myself, but yet it is. There's still so much devastation, and more people are being found, sadly, dead because of it, not just in North Carolina, but also in Florida here, throughout the whole state of Florida, which has been tremendous, this hurricane that has happened. North Florida, Central Florida, where we're at, South Florida, Miami and things.
South Florida, really bad. Mm-hmm.
Well, South Florida, but then the Tampa, which is the west side of Florida, got it worse than anyone because that's where the Cat 5 touched down. So we keep everyone in prayer because it's still very devastating. And then you see when they take aerial pictures, it's still very horrendous. And the problem is that they're saying a lot of times they won't get to these people, to most who are in the worst areas, before 3 or 4 months possibly, because the ground is so saturated, the water doesn't have anywhere to go. And with that comes other things, snakes and alligators. They had a picture of a big alligator who was just sitting, taking his rest in the middle of the street, but of course it was like a river. You wouldn't even know there was a road. So yes, true enough to Brother James, you can see the devastation all over. And all we can say is, Father, have mercy, and thank you for his protecting us thus far. only by His grace, you know?
Wow. We'll continue to hold you up in prayer, dear sister. Yeah, that's always, an issue with individuals is how can the water continue to rise when the storm is past? And it's because as the storm goes on and goes into different areas, it still continues to dump all that rain. And so then that rain has to go, gravity draws it, you know, down the streams and so on. So you can have areas that didn't get hit so much until after, when all that rain then comes down, gravity pulls it down into their area, and they're wondering, why am I flooding here? We didn't get much rain at all. Yeah, the low-lying areas. But it's a heartache because they think that they've survived the greatest onslaught, right? Their roof didn't come off. They didn't have much flooding from the surge. And then as that rain then finds its way to the oceans and they're right in the way, you know, they get hit with the floods that come afterwards. And it's a big letdown. They think they've survived and they're all happy and thrilled about it, only to be greatly disappointed because of the aftermath. But we are continuing to hold you and dear sister Dot. Have you made it back to your trailer? Are you still there with your brother?
Yeah, by God's grace, we were able to get back. I guess it was right, last Friday, the 11th, after the worst of it, by God's grace, my brother, who was kind enough to let us stay with him, Isaac, he had lost power, and I think he has power now, finally. But he's on the second floor, his condo, but, I told him, I said, the water is coming in, Mommy. He says, what? No, we're on the second floor. I said, no, the water is coming in. Come and see. And he's like, what on earth? Yeah, it was coming in on his porch on the second floor. So, and I mean, all night you could hear how the wind was howling and beating against, yeah, the trees and everything just bent over. And so, yeah, I mean, all I can say is it's just letting us know that God is coming soon. And by His grace to please let us all get ready, get ready, get ready.
Yeah. Hopefully there's no more hurricanes that decide to hit Florida this season. You guys have had enough. But God's will be done.
Indeed, dear brother, because they are talking about there's a couple of quote-unquote areas of issue or they're watching. They've named one Nicole, but we're praying that it looks like it may go on out to the ocean, which by God's grace, that would be great. And then, yeah, continuing to pray for that. And then another one that's right behind that, that may go towards the Mexican peninsula, Yucatan. We're not sure, but there's two right now still out there. And truly, all of us in this area, like I said, the whole state of Florida, and then those who had the dumping on in North Carolina, it's just millions and millions of dollars of devastation that, you know, they are unable to just bounce back, you know.
So they leave, they didn't leave in time, and then they called for help, and help couldn't even get to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is sad. It is very sad. And then they've had the workers from around the whole United States to come to, quote-unquote, our aid. As I said, Susan has said there were people that came that restored her electric and got rid of the wires that were in the water from New Mexico, and that's how far away from us. But because there's such a great need, how many millions are still without power to this day, you know, and who have lost all their food and have no water. And, so yeah, it is very devastating. As I said, the help that did come to Susan's area, the little bit of time that I spoke with her yesterday evening, was that they got to them with boats and canoes to bring in, supplies, ice and, a little bit of food, and were saying, you know, were there other people that they could, reach to them, but only, you know, with the boats and things like that. So it's tremendous, and we just keep each other in prayer is all I can say. And yet, you know, it may not be that we have flooded, but our land also, well, it's not our land, but where we are located, the ground is very saturated. And I say, God forbid, we hope that we don't have a, what they call them, sinkhole, because the land is so saturated from all the water. So, I mean, ultimately, it is all in God's hands, you know, but we continue to keep each other in prayer. Thank you all for your prayers, because we keep you in prayer as well.
Amen. Thank you for your prayers. Sister Susan mentioned last Friday that she had about 36 inches of rain, or not rain, 36 inches of flood water on her property. Is, when you talked to her recently, did she still have that amount, or had it gone down?
Yes, sadly, it was still there and is rising, unfortunately. And I tease her because I say, well, you're just a little munchkin yourself. So, you know, it's like, you're not going to find you. She says, well, I know how to swim. I said, well, very good, because if it were here, I don't know how to swim. And so I would not be there. I would be gone. I'm not tall myself, but I was just teasing her. But, yeah, it's still rising, unfortunately. The area there, she's near, I think it's called the Wichlacochli, something like that, river or something, and that's continuing to raise. We're not far from what is named, the St. John's River, and that is also continuing to rise. So, yeah, it's interesting.
We'll continue to hold you all up in prayer, and hopefully all that water will make its way quickly to the ocean so that the water table can subside and not be so high anymore.
Yeah, amen. Thank you for filling us in, and we appreciate your presence, dear. Bob just said, and we will indeed be keeping it all in prayer with you. Thank God there are signs. You know, you mentioned you got to go back home, and you look for those different signs, because don't know God's timing, but God is good all the time, and he's dealing with a wicked world, a race in rebellion. Thank God. I'm so glad. Yeah. Amen and amen and amen. I'd like to share something with you. I asked if you all knew an answer to this question. I got a response, a couple. Oh, I've got two responses. I'd like to share with you, see what you think of the answer and the question. Thank you for your time. Could you please help me? I have noticed throughout the years that there are words in the King James Version of the Bible that are not in italics or brackets that appear should be, as they do not exist in the exhaustive concordances devoted to the King James Bible. Do you or anyone else know why this is? It would be great to have an informative answer for Christians and non-Christians if they ask. Thank you for your gracious consideration, James. And I got a response. This is from the Bible Museum. So I'm going to share with you someone from Cambridge. That'll be the last one. But this is from the Bible Museum. I must have emailed about 10 or so people. Didn't get many responses. Great question is the first. Great question. The easiest answer is because standardizing the text had not yet occurred. there were over 20,000 issues with the very first King James Bible that would get addressed at a later time. To fully embrace the challenges of it all, you have to take your mind back over 400 years working with a vastly illiterate population and not so bright bunch of clerics. Oh, that's a bit sharp, isn't it? just let all the possibilities of human error happen in your mind, and that's what they did. Lots of errors. It would take till 1762, 1769, when the King James text would get some familiarity and consistency. Joel, now I'm thinking on that answer, I thought to myself, yeah, I can't incorporate that into the book. Not exactly what I was looking for. I need a bit more. So I said, I asked him, thank you so much for your reply. You are the first to attempt to explain it to me. Smiley face. So, if by 1762, 69, the King James text got familiarity and consistency, why does it appear not to show in the exhaustive concordances devoted to the King James Version, which concordances were compiled after 1762 and 69? Also, how might I clearly explain all the facts in a book I'm writing on top of what the King James Version already states about the words in italics, which appears to be insufficient information because there are words that are not in italics that did not exist in the original according to exhaustive concordances? Thank you for your further gracious consideration. Warm, prayerful regards, James. Well, I haven't heard back. But does anyone have any thoughts on that answer? What do you think?
I think your follow-up question was quite well put. Because if you followed his line of reasoning, then the concordances would have had the more familiarized text and there shouldn't be so many problems. So he wasn't so much addressing why the concordances didn't have these words. He was addressing the differences between the 1611 and the other editions that addressed a lot of the issues over that 160 years that had surfaced. So he was giving you a bit of the history, but it didn't really address your question.
Yeah, and I thought to myself, you know, it's a good answer, but I don't really think it kind of doesn't help in a way as well. It's not really, but I'm so glad he tried and he attempted and, Here's one from, same question. Here's the big boys, if you want to call them that. That was from the Bible Museum of the King James Version. Well, here's Cambridge University Press and Assessment. Someone said, I raised this question with our production and publication team. We'll be able to provide a more detailed explanation of this for you. As soon as I've heard back, I'll be in touch. So this is what they said. So same question. And they responded with, can you give us a bit more detail about your inquiry? Do you, by any chance, have any examples to show what it is you're asking about? And then I can pass this on so they know exactly what to advise you for. Hope this helps. And then I sent them an attachments, two attachments, showing the point. They got back and they said, did they get back? They definitely did. Where is it? Oh, there we go. Okay, so wow, why can't I find it? Oh, okay, here we go. This is the advice they gave. We publish the KJV as it has come down to us over time. So this is kind of linking into the previous answer. You know, it can't do, but they said over time. Interesting. Including the italics and cross-references. Unfortunately, we do not know why the word... Now, they've shortened this. I've only given them one example. Unfortunately, we do not know why, James DeMuse said that in Quebec, that the verb wax was not italicized here, as this will have been a decision taken during the original establishment of the KJV text. And I thought, yes, that's what I would think, but why? So I responded, and I wonder if you agree that this is a good follow-up. I said, thank you for your email. So that was all. That was the answer from Cambridge. Thank you for your email, mate, the secretary that it will go to, Marcus. It would be great, an academic, if I could prove the truth of the statement provided from your team for my upcoming book regarding the translators. Words not in italics when they apparently should be, according to the translator's own rules of translation provided at the beginning of KJV Bibles, happens hundreds, potentially thousands of times. I come across it all of the time in exhaustive concordances. Very strange how particular the translators were in other areas and not this very important area. Strange for them to be totally silent and leave no evidence of why they did it the way they did. Wish I knew. Prayer signs. Thank you for yourself and team for trying. And I haven't heard back.
It sounds like they don't have an answer. You know, because it would go back to why didn't it become italicized? And they can't answer that because the people that didn't italicize it are no longer living. So then they come to the question, should we italicize it? Well, we don't have authority to do it because we're just publishing the King James Version that came down to us, right? So it's going to be like a moot point. They know it's wrong, but they can't do anything about it being wrong because they'd have to produce another version of the King James to correct the wrong, and then they'd have to give a reason why this newer version is better than the older versions because it's correcting things that the older versions missed. So I don't think there's going to be any resolve to that, brother.
Yeah, maybe I should look carefully again, and maybe there's a longer version of what the translators actually said they were seeking to do. Because I think there's a short version they give in Bibles, but you can get the long version. And maybe I should look at that again carefully. Maybe they, you know, they do cover it, but it's just gone over their head. I don't know. But if they didn't do any italics, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Oh, well, you know, you wouldn't be any the wiser, but because they did it, which we are grateful they did, because he could do a lot to the text, you know, we just want to know a bit more, but they, you know, I guess in a way they are trying to say, we don't know. I'm sure it's because of the trail. Well, we've worked that much out, but can you show us where? Like, they must have left something behind, so. I'm still hopeful maybe we will yet find out. It would be good to, I don't even think people think of it, you know. I mean, it's more likely we are going to as Christians, but, you know, a non-Christian would see this and go, ah, I see, I told you. But you go, well, hang on. The bulk of it is all there. The bulk of salvational truths is all there. It's got nothing to do with that, but we are curious. Just now and again, you know, why is it not, you know, doesn't necessarily change the text enormously, but there are times when, it's because of the translator's bent, because we don't claim the translators were inspired, that, it's very important. What were they seeing that we can't in our English as they give it to us? What a blessing it's in English, right? We're so glad they did it. We got multiple, translations.
Amen. But we'll continue to hold it in prayer, brother. And I pray that digging into this issue is not taking you into an area to the neglect of the importance of the work you're doing. I found myself getting into an area that was important, but it was more like a side issue from the greater picture of what I was doing. So it was important, but it was more of a side issue of importance instead of the greater importance. And so I had to kind of put that side issue on hold and come back and focus on the bigger importance and then deal with that other side importance at another time. But anyway, that's something that you need to look at and see if it's really going to be advantageous to put the time in that area instead of in other areas.
Yeah, good point, bro. I think I've probably spent maybe an hour on the subject. Yeah, but it's always in the head. It's like I'm thinking, oh, there it is again, you know, and I'm getting it, oh, come on. But, you know, that's a really good point because I'm up to Daniel 10:14. But when I say I'm up to, it doesn't mean I've completed everything previous. But what I'm doing is, as I said earlier, like before we started tonight, I said to God a number of times, I don't know what I'm actually doing. I know I got to do it, but I don't know how to start. I don't know where to start. And the first part was start with your notes. And then, of course, it led into look into the Greek, the Koine Greek, the Greek and the concordance and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and just make the notes. And so I've added notes. I'm making more work for myself because I'm adding notes to those notes. And you know, sometimes when you're looking at the concordance, it happened yesterday. It just dawns on you, why am I looking up that word? That doesn't matter, even if it's slightly the variation, because you can look up every single word except the articles, the conjunctions, the prepositions, etc., because you can't look them up. Some you can, but for some reason, you know, like you'll find some that you think, oh, that definitely won't be there. Oh, there you go, it is there. And so you look it up, but sometimes I've been picked up by it and think, hey, I don't have to look into that, because sometimes it can take a while just looking up one word, especially if it's not a primitive root. As soon as it's not a primitive root, oh boy, you'll get the very number that takes up half the page. You go, I bet it's that number, so I have to read it. If it's important to the text, you just see what, because I'm using this one. I don't know if any of you have this one, but this is the New Strong's Expanded Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. Say that 10 times. So it has expanded definitions. And I remember when I first bought it, I thought, wow, I'm hardly ever going to look at that. But now I'm looking at it. I didn't realize I would need it, but oh, wow, this is really wealth. It's got a wealth of information. So, but I've actually, I'm there I am, I'm looking up words, and I felt that when you just said that about be careful you don't go down a road, because it's very easy to, I'm not saying I'm being lapsadaisical about it, but you pull yourself up. Well, remember, I didn't do that with the other because that wasn't necessary to the test, because I can see it's, I'm not trying to rewrite the Bible, but I'm just wanting to, here's the famous words, you know, just trying to make it easier. I'm sure everyone said that in the past, but bring out richer the definition if required, and especially because we're using the KJV, you know, some words over the head. What in the world does that mean? You know, what? I've had that this week. Certain definitions, you go, what do you do about an example? What about the word wall in Daniel 9, you know, what does that mean? It means trench. That's the opposite of wall. Trench. What am I going to do with that? And I looked at the spirit of prophecy and I thought, I know the Bible. It only talks about walls are important. Trench. Trench. And I just think, I'm not going to say anything because that looks, there must be, you know, it's not a typo. It says it's in this. And I go, wow, that's a, and these are things I just put on the side, like make a note, hard. No, I don't say that, but I know, what am I going to do with that? It's just much easier, don't touch it, you know. I think the walls were built up. We have the proof of it. We don't have to you know, I know the word says it means trench, but I don't know what to do with that one. But don't have to necessarily, I don't know, they're hard ones, but I'm really glad. I'm looking forward. I'm going to reach Daniel 11. Ooh, that's equivalent to, someone once said, that's equivalent to Revelation 17 in Revelation. But I'm really, it's exciting because once I get through that, I'm already preparing what I've got to do next. And I'm really, I said this to you before, it sounds like a terrible thing to have to say, but I am actually thinking of going to Belmont Swap Meet. I'd warned Felix this. I said, yeah, but I mean, I want to be distracted in that when I come here. It is fun. I mean, I didn't say fun. It is, it's important that I have this interaction, but I said that I lose half a day. That's the only thing. And I think it's half a day. I could be, you know, I'll visit Luce and maybe I'll just head off home. I mean, it's coming to summer. Summer's probably not the, well, you get a lot of people still, but, you know, no, people don't like the heat and nor do your books. So thank you for keeping it in prayer. I see in my life, as I'm sure you can all say, answers to prayer and, convictions the Spirit sends you and, It's so important for growth.
Amen. We'll continue to keep you and that project and God's guidance and leadership in prayer for you, bro. And yeah, coming across those things, I end up putting question marks by them so that I can come and pick up the issue at a later date. Why is it there? You know, why is bow in Revelation not an archer but a bow tie, you know? Anyway, it God is good, and praise him for sending the Spirit to help us understand the truth to where it's clear. And he writes it in our heart and mind. Thank you, Spirit. Dear ones, are there any other comments, any other thoughts before we have closing prayer? Please feel free. And who would like to offer closing prayer for us?
Our kind Father in heaven, there is none like you, but Jesus, and none like Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. Thank you for showing us your great love and it being manifest to us in the real time and the real life and the real world we live in, showing it in the great controversy scope from the inception of sin, the meeting of it and the exclusion of it in the future, and of the reality going on for the Christian internally, of preparing of that external world where the presence of sin will not be. Help us not hanker after the things that will not belong on heaven or the earth made new. That our eyes, and we love clarity, and to have clarity is one thing, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. We want both knowledge with love, and not one without the other. for we know that's what won us over, to want to be a follower, and it continues to win us over. As the dear brother brought out, it's not the messenger, but the message, and the message centers in Christ, and everything comes from Christ. And in the sanctuary where you are, Jesus, is where we find everything we need of the plan of redemption making sense from first to last. Help us understand it more. I know it's in your will for us to so understand that we would be that prophesied remnant of all the remnants that have been before us, the remnant in the remnant of time of this world's history. What an enormous honor that is. Thank you for preserving our lives. We have, you know, specifics with our sisters who have faced and continue to experience the horrific downpour that a hurricane, or more than one, has brought upon the land in which they live and other places, and how you have saved their lives. We are saying we live in a place in Australia where we don't get any of that. We don't even know what it looks like, really. And thank you for showing us in bringing them through with a hopeful spirit by your grace. You'll bring us through tumultuous things that might be going on internally, maybe not externally, but internally. Temptation upon temptation. And Jesus, your love for us is so great. You know, you never gave in to temptation. And one could say that you were more, you know, one way of looking at it is you were more tempted than us because you never gave in. So the temptation's still there, and it increases and increases in its intensity. And you never gave in. I pray that we will count everything else done, that we might have the excellency of your character working in us, the good will and pleasure of the Father who has sent you for the world's sake and for us to benefit and bless the world with the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May our brothers and sisters' sleep be sweet as they head off. And thank you for making foot washing and communion possible, for making it possible to meet online and offline, over the phone, and any and every other way. With your spirit, it's blessed. We want to acknowledge you that without your blessing, we will be more than lost, regardless of what we might have materially or spiritually. Knowledge. We want knowledge with thy love, and we thank you that with thy spirit of truth comes the spirit of liberty and of love as it is in Jesus. Help us glean from this Sabbath hours all that we need for the future of the week that's ahead, and may the SCS workers be the individuals and the community groups that organize to help in times like these, and hurricanes and flooding, etc., in emergencies, be successful to be life-saving, property-saving, that they would be saved themselves in this work of pure humanity. And may it go deeper than the physical to the reality of the eternal in relation to this great controversy we all find ourselves. Death is a part of life, but it was never God's plan, and God has a solution, and that solution is our great hope. And we thank you for making it possible to communicate Jesus to the Father through you, because you are that hope, the resurrection and life. And we love you, Bless us now as we part. In Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, go with God. Continue growing in grace and in knowledge, ever striving for that perfection that can come in Jesus Christ and you. And keep looking up.
There we go. I've had a time getting these things to work. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail, they come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.